Passover. It's the most important holiday in the Jewish year because the people were reminded that God had delivered them from the Egyptians, that God had spared them from the angel of death that had killed all of the firstborn of Egypt, that God had rescued them out of slavery into freedom. And the way that they remembered this every year was with Psalm 113 and 114. Every Passover began with this text. There was always a lot of excitement at this time of year. The population of Jerusalem just swelled. There were over 100,000 people that showed up every year, came specially at this time. There were 24 divisions of priests, usually only one at a time, one division at a time, served in the temple. At the Passover, all 24 divisions of the priests were there. On the day of the Passover, the first thing they did was to get rid of all the leaven, okay? This was what was commanded in the books of Moses because the people did not have time to wait for the bread to rise. They were in a hurry, and it is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that is also the name for the Passover. And so they had to clear the temple and of the environs of leaven. And then there was an early sacrifice, because the main sacrifice of the animals that would be sacrificed for the Passover would come at 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, everyone in Jerusalem knew what was happening because there were three blasts of the trumpet. It was like the sirens at the first Wednesday of the month here in Minnesota. Some of the priests would begin to prepare the sacrificial animals. There was a lot of butchery going on at the time. And while that was going on, there was also the throwing of the blood on the altar. This was in substitution for those who had been preserved when the angel of death had passed over. And then the offering itself was, the fat was burned at the altar. And while all this is going on, the priests are all singing Psalm 113 and 114. Each year in the temple, or whether later in family home celebrations, after the temple was destroyed. It began with the singing of the psalm today. In this way, the community was reminded. The community was actually recreated with the recital of this history. And they relived the amazing act of God's amazing saving presence. They were claiming that God was present, not just with them back then, but that God was present with them now. We're going to imitate that a little bit. I'm going to have Saul play the horn and the drum. We're going to have that three times as our call. And then I want everyone to turn to the sheet of paper with the scripture lesson on
it.
Okay,
does anyone not have one of these?
The horn and the drum.
Yeah. Okay. Yep, right now. Please stand. I would like all the people on this side of the congregation to be side one, and you are side two, or side A, okay? All right, and we begin together. Praise the Lord.
You serve the Lord. Praise God's name.
Mega.
From the east to the west. The Lord rule over our nations. There is no one like the Lord our God. God given them to see the heavens and the earth. God lead the need from the prince of our people. God made earth happy by giving her children.
Praise the Lord.
Peoples of Israel left Egypt.
Okay. When Jacob's children left that foreign land,
Judah became the Lord's holy people.
Israel became God's only possession.
The Red Sea slowed and ran away.
The Jordan River stopped flowing.
What happened ceased to make you run away.
And you, O Jordan, why did you stop flowing?
Travel at the Lord coming.
At the presence of the God of Jacob. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And thank you to the musicians. The Book of Psalms is the hymn book of our Bible. Bibles have hymns in them. And we have hymns already in the Bible. There's 150 psalms. And the wonderful thing about music and poetry is that it stretches out the idea or the image that the words are trying to express. It gives us time to savor and to think about the words. Because practically, if you were just trying to get the content of the Psalms over, you could do it in just a few pages. In fact, the first three verses of Psalm 113 could just say, "Praise God 24/7." Okay? Now that would tell you what the content was, and it's accurate, but it's not particularly inspiring. Instead, the psalm begins, "Hallelujah." Okay? Okay, very good. Someone was listening. Every time I say hallelujah, I want to praise the Lord back at me. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. Hallelujah means praise Yah. Okay? And Yah is short for Yahweh. So, hallelujah and praise the Lord mean the same thing. It's repeated 50 times. In the psalm, over and over again, it's an exclamation in which the listeners are commanded to praise God. It's really a shout. You're not supposed to use your indoor voices when you say, "Alleluia."
Praise the Lord.
You are to be, it's like when there's a room full of soldiers, and an officer comes into the room, and the sergeant stands up straight and says, "Attention!" And everyone is at attention. That's what "Alleluia" was. Attention to what God is doing, to what God is doing now, here, and in the present. Attention, you servants of the Lord. You should recognize that the God of Israel is your Lord, your servant. Your servants praise your master's name. Okay. Now, names are important in the Old Testament. I know how important names are. I taught school for a couple of years, and until I knew the names of the kids, I didn't have control of the class, all right? There's power in knowing a name, because in the swarm of kids in front of you, you can find one of them, okay, when you know their name. This was also true in ancient Israel. Moses, when he heard this voice coming from the burning bush, he wanted to know, "What's your name?" What was the answer? "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." You can translate it either way. There was power in the name, and there was power in knowing the name. Jacob wrestled with an angel all night long in order to get the name of this deity, this God that he was wrestling with. There is power in the name. There is power in knowing the name. Moses warned the people in the Ten Commandments, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Praise God's name now and forever, and forever. This is not temporary applause. This isn't like cheering for the Vikings if they're having a good day. This is supposed to go on forever and ever and reverberate. There should be leftover "Alleluia, praise the Lord" from this room in centuries to come. Praise God's name now and forever and forever. According to Psalm 113, there's no limit to God's praise. Now and forever, the east or west, all nations participate. Then praise soars even above the heavens. And that should startle us even more than it did in days when it was first written. Next in our psalm comes verses 5 and 6. And it's the explanation of why we are to praise God. We are to praise the Lord for God's majesty and compassion. Usually you get one or not the other. Usually you get power but no compassion, or compassion and little power. But in God, the people recognized that he was both majestic and powerful and compassionate. In the next psalm, in verse, we are to praise in verses 5 and 6. There is no one, there is nothing like the Lord our God. God's glory is indescribable. God is so far above us, and yet at the same time, God is willing to kneel down and raise the poor from the dust and the needy from their misery. And not just to raise them up a little, but God says that they will be equals to the royalty of this world. And even the most desperate of the people at the time, childless wife, will be given children, and she will be happy. Endlessly, continuously, our God is majestic and compassionate. Alleluia. Don't forget. The psalmist is utterly convinced of God's presence, which is a source of strength for the community. As God is worshipped and praise is repeated, the community is reminded that God is present now, as well as in the past, and will be in the future. My favorite quote about praise comes from a German theologian, Klaus Westermann, and he says, "Only those who praise do not forget." Only those who praise do not forget. Because one may indeed speak about God and have forgotten about God long ago. One may reflect on the nature of God and still have long ago forgotten him. Forgetting God and turning away from God always begins when praise is silenced. The secret of praise is the power that it has to make a connection with God. Through praise, one remains with God. This power of praise to make connections with God is what propels the call of the Psalms across the centuries and into the present. Praising and worshiping God is claiming that God is present today. This is what we do Sunday after Sunday. We claim that God is present, that God is present with us now. How does this happen? I know if I want to get your attention, I can talk loud, and that lasts for a little while. But if I really want to get your attention, I hold a baby. A couple of weeks, we've had baby dedications. And I see that I give everybody's attention when I have a baby in my arms. I think maybe you're afraid I'm going to drop the baby. I don't know what it is. But I think it has to do with something about the preciousness of life. And in that moment, all of our focus is on this helpless child. This helpless child can't even hold up its head yet. And yet there is a power there. And there is a witness to God's not giving up on us that's so powerful. When I say the blessing, and we all pledge our allegiance to this child, to the raising of this child, something happens. God is present in that moment. It is a special and it is a holy time. The precious lives of these newborns are powerful reminders of God's presence here and now. God hasn't given up on the world. He continues to infuse it with life. And God is the source of that miracle of birth, the miracle of life. Alleluia. As we sing praises together on Sunday after Sunday, we are claiming that God is present with us. As God is enthroned on our praises, as we listen to the music, there's power that lifts our spirits beyond the ordinary and the everyday. How amazing it is that God chooses to meet and make God's presence known through our imaginations and our hearts as we experience music. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We claim that God's presence in the ritual of a wedding. Yesterday there was a wedding here, and it was beautiful, and it was big, and there were balloons, and there's still scraps of stuff all over the church from it. But it is an important moment. And so many times at a wedding, I'll say these words: "Thank you, dear God, for your commitment to love each of us. Thank you for creating us with the ability to receive and to give love, love that is self-sacrificing, love that makes the commitment between us as imperfect human beings possible. Thank you for the evidence of this love that we see in the lives of these two people that stand before us. Thank you for these sacred moments that they declare this love, and thank you for your precious presence here. We celebrate and we claim that God is present, not just in the ancient texts or sometime in the distant future. We pray and we praise that God is here. We announce it. We claim it. Alleluia. In baptism, if you pay attention when I have a baby in my arms, when I'm standing in the water with those who are being baptized, that's when I know I have everybody's attention. There's nobody looking around someplace else because something is happening. And we know that something is happening. Something important is happening. Persons in that water are making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. What a powerful statement that is. How is it that we are invited into that kind of relationship? God indeed has kneeled down and lifted and raised us up. And what do we say when we are baptized? We say, are you going to follow Christ all the days of your life? And we say, yes. And then in the water, we die to the old life and rise to this new life in Christ. This new life means that God is present, that God is attending to us, and that when we have our attention focused on God, we understand that that presence is real, that it is not imagined, that it is not just wishful thinking, that indeed God is present, and that the work of God in our midst continues with baptism. Alleluia. Even in the tearful ceremony of a funeral, we are reminded that God is present always. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that we experience in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize how powerful an affirmation of faith this is? This bold claim that God is present, even in the face of death. In Christ we are strengthened and inspired. Alleluia! This affirmation of faith is a bold claim. Who is like our Lord? And although the psalmist couldn't have imagined it, his words describe the coming of Jesus, who looks down from heaven and earth and raises us up from the depth. It is the God who is majestic, the God who is beyond our knowing, the God who is beyond anything that we can imagine. This God so loved the world, that he kneeled down and gave us his only Son. That's how we know that God is present, how God bent down to earth to raise us up. The majesty and the compassion of God are present and on display in bright colors and in powerful actions in the life and death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things are entwined as we receive them in the broken body of Christ and the blood of Christ in communion. We claim that God is present as we gather at the table. In fact, we are so bold as to say that it is not the pastors up in front that are serving the meal. It is Christ himself. It is Christ himself who is present, and his body and blood broken for us. His spirit is powerfully with us in that moment. We know that God is with us. Not just in the distant past, not just in a happy, rosy future sometime, but God is present as we gather together and eat the bread and drink the cup. And as we eat and drink, we also proclaim this death forever until Christ's return. And in so doing, we praise God now and forever. We listen to the psalmist. We imitate the psalmist. Alleluia.
Praise the Lord.
Loving God, thank you that it is not empty air into which our prayers ascend, but it is you who receives them, and you are enthroned on our praise and our prayers. This is where you live. This is how you abide with us. Help us to be confident in that claim that we make that you are present. Help us to know in our own lives that there is never a time when we cannot turn to you, and you are present. You are there. Help us to know that it is not only in the sounding of the horn and the beating of the drum, but you have decided that even in your majesty and power, that you will come down and be a part of us. And you have done this in Jesus Christ. Help us to receive this grace and power and live it out in order that we may be your servants and offer all of ourselves to you. Amen. Okay. This is my Father's World. Number 58 is our